Good, good. Does everybody still have a, do you have a booklet, everybody? If you don't have one, raise your hand, please. I am thankful to be here from Memphis, Tennessee. Anybody here heard of the Chili Bowl, been to the Chili Bowl at any point in time in your life? Good, good. We have Chili Bowl Youth Rally in Rosemark, just outside of Memphis, the last weekend every September. And glad for those of you who can come. If you haven't come, you should check it out sometime. And if you never want to check it out, it's okay. Your loss, well, ours too, because we'd really like for you to be there. But I am always thankful to be able to come to this youth rally and just enjoy seeing some good friends, some old friends, and some of us a lot older than we used to be. But nonetheless, we still we show up. I am thankful for the theme for this year, The Way. I think it's great in all the different areas that we're going to cover through this in The Way. And if you will, go ahead and be turning in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 9. Let me see a Bible check real quick. Got a Bible, raise it. Let me see it. All right, all right. Matthew chapter 9, be turning there right now. Have I told you, because, you know, I come here from time to time, about every year, the fourth weekend in April, and, you know, I might have told you this before, so let me know if I've told you this before about a speaking engagement that I had where I went and spoke and got a very surprising comment from one of the people in the congregation. Have I told you? Have you heard that? Anybody? No? Okay. Has anybody ever seen me before at any point in time? Okay, I'm just seeing where we are here. Just have to gauge that. All right. I was speaking at this place, and I'm really hoping this doesn't happen here. Hasn't yet, but you never know. New experiences bring, new things. So, speaking, get done preaching. I'm standing at the back of the auditorium, and I'm shaking people out of the building, as preachers usually do. You know, shake the hand, let them go. And, you know, you get your usual thing, especially from the people that you know are sleeping through the whole service, but they tend to say, good lesson, you know, appreciate that, whatever. Anyways, so everybody's going through, and, you know, we're saying our greetings, those type of things. And one guy shakes my hand, and he says, garbage. That sermon was garbage. And he takes off. And before I really realize what he said, because I'm just accustomed to hearing everybody say, good lesson, you know, I'm so surprised he's already gone. I don't see him again. Well, apparently he had gone back to get in the line of people who were going out to shake my hand because, you know, I just kind of forget it and I go back to shaking other people's hands. And this guy came through again. He shook my hand. And this time he said, trash. That lesson was trash. Well, he got away from me again before I could say anything. But this time I saw him going back to get in line. So I said, when he comes through again, I'm going to be ready for him. So we're going through and I'm looking, he's three people down, he's two people down, he's the next person. He grabs my hand and he says, horrible. That lesson was horrible. So I held on to his hand a little bit longer this time. And I just, you know, politely and very kindly said, listen, if you have a problem with anything that I said in my lesson, we can talk about this, we can sit down. And about that time I felt a hand on my shoulder. And looked back and it was one of the elders from the congregation there. And he said, just let it go, Joshua, just let it go. He doesn't know what he's saying. Just let it go. I was like, all right. So I let it go, and I went around, and he tried to kind of explain to me what was going on. He said, this guy, he's not all there. He doesn't really know what he's saying. And I kind of breathed a sigh of relief, and he said, usually he just goes around repeating what he hears other people say. So that's been my experience before. Hasn't been my experience yet here, but, you know, I don't put it past anybody, Sean Clark. So Matthew chapter 9. Let's go ahead and read our text for this lesson entitled The Way to Heal. Beginning in verse 1, and he entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy lying on a bed. Jesus, seeing their faith, are we in the right place? Yes, sorry. I'm reading, I don't know what I'm reading. Sick of the palsy, lying on a bed, Jesus seeing their face, said unto the sick of the palsy, son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, this man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? And whether is easier, to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, then saith he to the sick of the palsy, arise, take up thy bed, and go into thine house. And he arose and departed, to his house. All right. The way to heal is our lesson title. Now, I want to come to an understanding of this passage and exactly what Jesus is trying to do. So if you've got a pen and you've got a set of or a place to write notes, these are the things that you need to write down. You need to write beside number one, the message. Write that down. Number one, the message. I want us to get an understanding leading up to Jesus' encounter with this man who is paralyzed, man who has palsy. I want us to understand what Jesus' message is through all of this. And it goes back to Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17. Leading up to Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17, Jesus has been tempted in the wilderness. And tempted by whom? Tempted in the wilderness by whom? Satan, thank you. Tempted by Satan, the three temptations, right? Each time Jesus replied with, "Thus saith the word," and responded to Satan's temptations, and Satan left him for a season, the Bible says. So we go back to Matthew chapter 4, and we see Jesus' message that he is teaching. Jesus begins preaching, begins his earthly ministry in verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now, that's Jesus' message. Throughout his whole ministry, he's going to continue to say things like this. It's the same message that was delivered by John the Baptizer, who would say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Repent, that's a pretty strong thing, isn't it? It's something that we just kind of glaze over sometimes or gloss over. We don't really understand it, or maybe we don't comprehend it, or maybe it's just such common church talk to us that we don't really understand what it means. Let me try to explain it to you in the best way that I know possible, and that's by using an illustration. General MacArthur, after World War II, was on the deck of the Missouri, I believe it was, the Missouri, right, receiving the terms of surrender from the Japanese admiral, for the Japanese commander-in-chief. General MacArthur's there, the Japanese admiral's there, and the Japanese admiral walks over to him in as a symbol of his surrendering in the war, and extends his hand to General MacArthur. General MacArthur does not accept his hand, does not shake his hand at all. What he says is, "Sir, your sword first." Now, what do you think he's trying to say in that? To me, what he's saying is, as long as you still got your sword on your hip, you have no intention, real intention, of stopping your fighting, of stopping war. I want to see that you're giving up fighting against me before I accept your handshake. Now, I think that's what Jesus is saying. That is what I really believe Jesus is saying when he is saying, "Repent, for the kingdom is at hand." Are there other kingdoms that exist in this world? Are there many kingdoms? Are there more than one kingdom? Everybody say this. Yes. There are more than one kingdom. There are many kingdoms in this world. A kingdom is anything that deserves your allegiance, or anything that desires your allegiance or your loyalty. Are there other things besides God that desire your loyalty or your allegiance? Things that want you to be loyal to them. Things that desire for you to give your allegiance to them. Yes. This means yes. This means no. If you just stare at me, I got to repeat what I said because I have no idea if you're following what I'm saying. Yes. Okay. There are other kingdoms. So what Jesus is saying is the kingdom, God's kingdom, is at hand. It's coming. And before you can enter into that kingdom, before you can realize that kingdom, before you can accept that kingdom, you've got to stop fighting. Stop fighting against God. Whether you are the king of your own kingdom, whether you have given your allegiance to somebody else, which ultimately means giving your allegiance to Satan, you've got to stop fighting against me. That's Jesus' message. His message is repent because the kingdom is coming. A time when God is going to accept people from all races, of all tongues, from all walks of life. That message is going to be extended to them. That invitation will be extended to them. No longer is it just a kingdom based upon your physical lineage. No longer is it a kingdom just accepting of the Jews and few Gentiles that happen to be recipients of God's grace at that time. God's accepting all. In Colossians chapter 3, he says it's not Greek, it's not Jew, it's not barbarian, it's not Scythian, it's not male, it's not female. All of us are subject to Christ. All of us have the opportunity to be a part of that kingdom. So Jesus is coming, preaching something very revolutionary, preaching something that's very new, bringing a message of grace that these people had not experienced yet, because he was God in the flesh. I talked to somebody about 2 weeks ago, and I'd read about certain individuals, read examples of certain individuals who believed or said things like this person said to me, but I'd never actually talked to someone who said this, who actually made this statement. They said, you know, I believe that Jesus was an actual person, but I don't believe that he was the Son of God. Like I said, I've heard of people who thought that and heard of people who said that. But in all the people that I've met in all different places in the world, I've never really had a conversation with somebody where somebody told me, I don't believe Jesus was the Son of God. I think he was a prophet. I think he was a good teacher. I think he was a good man. But I don't believe he was the Son of God. He's not my Lord. He's not my Savior. Now, if I told you that, let's say I poisoned your drinks tonight that you're going to drink later on. I haven't done this, so don't worry. Don't get nervous. Let's say I poison your drinks, but I serve them to you anyway, telling you it's nothing but something that is going to be refreshing to you and good to you, and it's going to do nothing bad to you. And I said that in my lesson. Now, would you call me a good teacher if I told you you're about to have something to drink, it's going to be good for you, drink it, trust me, it's all right, I provided something that's going to be nourishing for you, and you go down there and drink it and it poisons you, would you consider me a good teacher? What did Jesus teach when he was on earth? What did he say about himself? Was he? Son of God, right? In fact, he even equated himself with God. He said, I am, before Abraham was, I am. I am the way, the truth, the life, I'm the door, I'm the good shepherd, I'm the great physician. All of these things he said about himself, I am the Son of God. Now, anybody who says or claims to be the Son of God and is not the Son of God, could you in any way think that they are a good teacher? They're either lying or they're crazy, right? Either they're, really, I mean, it comes down to that. C.S. Lewis wrote this book called Mere Christianity, and this is what he says. He says, either Jesus is Lord, he's a lunatic, or he's a liar. It's one of those three options. You can't pick anything else. Either he's your Lord, or he's a liar, or he's a lunatic. Anybody know who C.S. Lewis is? Have you read the Chronicles of Narnia, seen the movies, all that? Same guy who wrote the stories, right? Wrote a book called Mere Christianity. Think about that. Either he's a liar because he knows that he's not the Son of God, and yet he's claiming to be the Son of God, or he's a lunatic because he really thinks he's the Son of God, and there's been some crazies out there who thought that they were the Messiah, the second coming of the Messiah, who weren't. They were just out of it, not really with it, like the same guy who said my lesson was garbage. Or he's Lord. Three options. You cannot say he's a good teacher but not the Lord. You cannot say he's a good prophet and not Jesus, not the Son of God. And that's the message that Jesus was bringing. He was bringing a message concerning the kingdom of God. He was saying you need to repent so you can take part in that kingdom. And I am the one through whom that invitation is coming. Let's move ahead a little bit in Matthew. Leading up to Matthew's encounter with this man sick with the palsy in Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 8. Second thing you need to write down. Number 2, the motive. The motive. M-O-T-I-V. Got it? Matthew chapter 8. Jesus comes into Peter's house, verse 14. Saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever, and he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto them. When the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Now, what Matthew was referring to is the prophet Isaiah, who wrote in Isaiah chapter 53 of the coming Messiah. It's a messianic prophecy. Isaiah's talking about the Jesus that was going to come, that he was going to bear our iniquities, that he was going to take upon him our infirmities, that he himself was going to bear the stripes for us, that by his stripes we could be healed. Now this is the motive. God's unceasing love for us. The message is, God's bringing forth a kingdom. You can be a part of it. The motive is, I love you so much that I'm willing to take your sins for you. I'm going to take the punishment of your sin. I'm going to take the debt that you owe. You remember, you know the song. You've sung the song before. He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt that I could not pay, right? That's the motive right here. That Jesus loves us, that God loves us so much that he was willing to take care of our sin problem for us. Because of our sins, we could not approach the Father. Because of our sins, we could not come to him. There was a gap that was placed between us and God, and that gap could not be crossed over. No bridge that we created could get us over that chasm. Only a bridge made of wood from a cross on Calvary would span that gap. Only God's way, God's unceasing love, brought us, reconciled us to him. Now, this is the difference, I believe, between religion and Christianity. You see, religion claims to have a way. There are thousands of religions in this world. You probably know people who are part of so many different religions, so many different religious faiths. And in general, this is what religion says. Religion says, we'll give you a way so that you can get back to the Father. You've sinned. Your sins have separated you so far from God that God cannot look upon you. He cannot have a relationship with you. But religion says, I'm going to give you a way back to him. And so they give you a system. And each religion is going to have, according to their own values, they're going to have different things that they want you to do. And they're going to have different steps that you have to take so that you can be right to God. Here's the deal. This is what they say. They say, now, here's the system. Here's a set of scales, right? Have you seen that illustration before? You got a set of scales. You got all the good deeds and all the bad deeds. You put the good deeds on one side, the bad deeds on the other. If the good deeds outweigh the bad deeds, then you go to heaven. That's what religion basically says. And all of these different religions, they say if you're good enough, you can go to heaven. If you're good enough, you can have a relationship with God. Are you good enough? Will you ever be good enough? By what standard are you supposed to be good enough? Because I can look out in the world and I can see some people that, compared to them, yeah, I'm pretty good. Serial murderers, rapists, drug dealers. Compared to those people, I'm a good person. Compared to those people, based graded on the curve, right? I've got it. I've got it locked in. I've got a relationship with God. But who does it really matter when we're comparing our goodness? To whom does it matter? God, right? And compared to God, are we good? And can we ever be good enough? Absolutely not. And so that's why Jesus is saying, I'm taking your iniquities. I'm taking your infirmities. I'm bearing the burden of your sin. We've got the message of the kingdom. We've got the mode of God's unceasing love towards us, shown through Jesus Christ. And then we've got the method. Number three, write that down. The method. Chapter 9. Jesus says in verse 5, for whether it is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and walk, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, arise, take up thy bed, and go into thine house. Now, if you read this, chapters 5 through 7 of Matthew are known as the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus is proclaiming this message that is so new to these people that are listening, something that is radical, something that is revolutionary. Something that is different than what they'd been taught by their rabbis and by their Jewish teachers and elders and priests. And then beginning in chapter 8, people see that he's someone who's teaching with authority, that he can do these great deeds, so they start bringing people to him. The first people that come to him are lepers, or is a leper. Jesus reaches out, touches the man, tells him to be clean. And then people start coming to him who are blind and deaf and mute. He goes into Peter's mother-in-law's house and heals her. She's sick with a fever. He's got people who are demon-possessed that come to him. He casts out the demons. Jesus is showing that not only do I have authority in the way that I speak, I have authority over all of these things. Over sickness, over disease, over Satan, over this storm on the Sea of Galilee. I can still this storm. I have authority and power over all of these things. Now he's showing what his authority truly means. The man comes who's sick, who's paralyzed. And what does Jesus say first? Not take up your bed and walk. He says, your sins be forgiven. The people question him. The Jewish leaders question him. How can anybody have that kind of authority? Who has the right to say, your sins be forgiven you? And Jesus says, what's harder to say? Your sins be forgiven you, or take up your bed and walk. and so that you might know that what I say is true. Now he turns to the man who's paralyzed and he says, get up and walk. Now, do you see the method that Jesus is using in proclaiming this message? He's saying, God is bringing forth this kingdom. It's a kingdom that has been prophesied of throughout the entire Old Testament. Your prophets, your patriarchs, they've all talked about this kingdom. And now I'm coming to reveal this kingdom. I'm coming to reveal God's unceasing love towards you. And just to show you that I'm the one who is qualified to do this, to bear your sins, to represent God. I heal, I still storms, I cast out demons, and I forgive sins. So what's the purpose of all of it? Write these passages down. John chapter 20. John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. If you get there in time, you can read with me. If not, listen intently. John concludes this section about Jesus' life by saying, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written." What are written? Signs, miracles, wonders. "These are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." What was the purpose of Jesus healing the sick, of Jesus casting out demons, of Jesus stilling the storm, of Jesus multiplying the loaves and the fish, of Jesus raising people from the dead? What was the purpose of it all? So that you would understand the message, so that you could see the motive. God's unceasing love, God's kingdom, Jesus representing God on earth, showing us the nature, the character of a God who loves us and who is willing to take our sins away from us if we will just surrender ourselves to him. So what is the way to heal? What was the purpose of it all? It all pointed to God. Everything that Christ did pointed to the Father. Jesus told them, "You want to see the Father? You've seen him when you look at me. No one's seen the Father but the Son. But if you've seen the Son, then you've seen the Father." It all points back to God. Now, granted, I think there were times like in Luke chapter 7, Jesus saw people that were sick, or Jesus saw people who were grieving because their loved ones had passed. In Luke chapter 7, you've got a widowed woman. Her only son had passed away. Her husband's already died. The funeral procession is approaching. Jesus looks at this woman. He has compassion in his heart for her. The Greek word for compassion there just means gut feeling. You ever get a gut feeling about something? You ever just feel something in your gut that you just have to do something about it? Maybe you're upset about something. Maybe you're angry about something. Maybe you just see someone and you feel so bad for them. You got to go over there and give them a hug or say something to them. Jesus had this gut feeling. He saw this woman grieving. So what did he do? He went over, told her, "Don't cry." He walked up to the casket, he put his hand on it, he told the boy to get up. The boy sat up from it. I would hate to be a pallbearer in that funeral procession. I would imagine the boy might have died twice because I would have dropped him if I were a pallbearer when I saw him get up and start talking. But then the people, look at this in Luke chapter 7. Let me read it for you. Even though this was Jesus' motivation here was this gut feeling, I want you to see the byproduct of what happens. Verse 14, he came, touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. He said, "Young man, I say unto thee, arise." He that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. And there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that a prophet is risen up among us, and that God has visited his people. Even when Jesus just has compassion on someone, what's the result? Where does everybody's attention turn? To God, right? What's the way to heal? 1 Corinthians 13 says, Paul saying there's going to come a time when all of these miraculous signs, when they cease, when they stop happening. There's going to be a time when the speaking in tongues ceases. There's going to be a time when the miraculous prophecies, when they cease. When all of these things are going to cease. When the perfect, or that which is perfect, has come. Paul was looking forward to a day when we wouldn't need the speaking in tongues, we wouldn't need the miraculous healing, we wouldn't need the miraculous prophecies, we wouldn't need those things to be able to see the message. There was coming a day when we would have something that we could hold in our hands and we could see the message in its entirety right here. We could look from beginning to end and we could see the glorious story of God's unceasing love for us. How do you heal today? What's the way to heal? We've got to go back here. We've got to point people to the one who truly gives healing. A healing that goes beyond what can be done for us physically. A healing that goes beyond what can be done to our situations and circumstances in life. A healing that gives us peace no matter what's going on. A healing that Paul spoke of in Philippians chapter 4 that says we can have this peace that goes beyond, that surpasses comprehension or understanding. A peace that I just can't explain. But I know that because God is with me, because God loves me, because I have given my life to Him, I know that everything is going to work out. That's the way to heal. It's the way to the Father through the Son. Thank you for being so attentive.